1987, we rented a building in Florida to start a church with no air conditioning in it. Yeah, try that. Box fans. Preaching as loud as you can to get over the box fans. Man, we'd sit there in those evening services, sweat dripping on your Bible, wondering why nobody was coming back, because we're teaching the Word of God, you know? And about 10 of us when we started, and 2 years later, about 10 of us, and it was slow going. We were in that building 9.5 years. But the inside of that thing was a box, wood floor, flat ceiling, wood paneled. The ceiling was about 18 feet high, wood floor, four square walls. Man, 30 of us could sing in that building and sound like 200. Just we got up to about 60 by the time we got our own building. We would rattle that place. And we bought a church building, a church that had closed. Went in there, carpet, padded pews, and you sang your lungs out, and you couldn't hear a thing. It was just the same thing. We've never gotten that back. We used to go once a year and have a memorial service back in that old building, but we can't fit in there anymore, praise the Lord. But now those were amazing times, and just starting out, you're so full of hope and optimism, and everybody gets saved, and our church is going to stay, and everybody, I mean, we're going to show them how it's done. We're going to be the great soul-winning, Bible-teaching church of the century. But you know what? You all you can do is offer people. All you can do is offer lost people salvation. All you can do is offer saved people the Christian life. If you've done that, you've done your job. You can't make people want it. But we've had some times, man. We're in there one night and just, you know, sitting in the chairs and preaching, and the back door comes open, and this guy comes in on a bicycle and just starts riding around in a circle around the chairs, laughing his head off. And our kids and other kids, man, they thought that's the greatest thing ever happened in church, man. And then on he went out, back out the door, and, you know, back into the night, you know. All kinds of stuff, man. People, you know, when you're starting, you just got a few people. Everybody's going to try you out. The tongues talkers are going to come in there, and the Calvinists are going to come in there, and it's just a constant fight to maintain that thing. And praise the Lord, God's helped us through the years. I'm glad He's helped you. And so let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. We're going to talk tonight about the first generation. Yeah, that'll be the first half of the message, and then we'll continue on with our thought for the week. What about you, young people? Where's this church going to be in 2043? Sure, well, the Lord will come by then. I know Paul was looking for him. Early church was looking for him. I'm looking for him. I've been looking for him to come for 40 years. And I hope he does. I hope he comes tonight. But he may not. He may not. Acts chapter 20, verse number 17. And from Miletus, Paul the Apostle, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come unto him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Verse number 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Father, bless your word, please, to our hearts tonight. We'll thank you, God, if you'll make these things clear and you'll grip our hearts with them so that we're changed by them and strengthened by them and convicted by them. Help us, please, God, we ask in Jesus' name and amen. I don't like to say Paul said. I believe these are the words of the Holy Spirit. I don't like to make more of Paul than his meat. But God, the Holy Spirit, put these words in the Bible so you could know the kind of men who built the early church. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father and has been for 2,000 years the great high priest, the head of the church. Praise the Lord. He left it to men he had saved to build his church. He left it to the people indwelt by his Holy Spirit to go into all the world and be his witnesses, to gather together those who were converted, to teach them, to instruct them. He entrusted that work to men. For 2,000 years, thank God, men and women have continued to carry out that work. Not apart from the Holy Spirit, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not apart from Jesus Christ, but as we read in the latter pages of the gospel, the Lord working with them. But the kind of men that build churches, according to the Bible, are not men who major in humanism or philosophy or psychology. They're men who major in devoting their lives to the Word of God, and their lives to a lost and dying world, and their lives to saved believers. I can't find the promotion of any of these humanistic ideas that are destroying our churches. I can't find those in the Bible. I can't find any emphasis on you and on me in the Bible. I find all the emphasis in the Bible on Jesus Christ and obedience to the Word of God. It's my conviction, you could call it my opinion. If you agree with me, it's my conviction. If you disagree, it's my opinion. I don't think what's being started today, I don't think those are churches. I think they are fellowships of humanists. And they come together to hear a man talk about how great humanity is and how they can be better members of humanity and how if they need God to help them with that, he will. The apostle said this, verse number 18, for all of you first generation men and women who have built and preserved this work, and for all of you who want to get a head start on doing the job of the next generation, ye know from the first day what manner I have been with you at all seasons. The church was not built 2,000 years ago and has not survived 2,000 years on the backs of men who lived it at church and didn't live it at home. On the backs of men who had a very public spiritual life in the assembly and a very private carnal life outside the assembly. Paul said, what I was on Sunday, I was on Monday. What I was Tuesday morning, I was Wednesday afternoon. What I was Thursday night, I was Friday at daybreak. Whenever you saw me being the same dedicated Christian man. Whenever you saw me upholding the same standard of righteousness. I'm thankful for everyone who attends our church. I'm thankful for everyone who makes the effort to come and be in our church. And many people in our church they're either new Christians or they're young in the Lord or they're young to Bible Christianity. And I understand, And I appreciate that they curb their vocabulary when they come to church. I'm glad that they change some of their apparel when they come to church. I'm glad that they don't talk at church about the things they talk about on their job. But those are the baby Christians we're trying to bring along. That is not to be Christianity. Paul didn't have two vocabularies. He didn't have two wardrobes. He didn't have two sets of standards and convictions. He didn't have something that he drank with the saints and something else that he drank in his home. All seasons, all the time, every day, you know how I lived. I didn't need an advanced warning if you were coming by my house. I didn't need a heads up if I was going to interact with you in a public place. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ has not been built by people who are dedicated on Sunday. It's been built by people who are the same, sold out to God, all in for Jesus people every hour of every day. Verse number 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You know the Bible? Then teach the Bible. Don't brag about how much you know about the Bible. You win souls, then win souls. Don't brag about how many souls you've won. Can you sing? Sing. Don't try to make a show of it. If anybody ever had a reason to be proud of his Christian life, it was Paul, but he wasn't. Because he always compared himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that left him on his knees at the feet of the one who deserves all the honor and glory. And with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He had many things that made him weep. He had many things that tugged at his flesh and tugged at his heart. And he had many people trying to cut his legs off. The men that built this church were not men exempt from the very temptations you have. They were not men exempt from the very troubles you have. They were not men exempt from the very heartaches and trials that you have. They were men and women who stayed true to Jesus Christ and didn't use their difficulties as an excuse to quit or as a reason to get bitter against God. The more lives you're involved in, the more tears you're going to shed. The more you stand against the devil, the more the devil's going to target you. The more people you proclaim truth to, the more people there are going to try to come around and mess you up. Church isn't built by sissies. Church isn't built by babies. Church isn't built by people who want everybody to know how sad they are. Everybody to know how tempted they are. Want everybody to know how mean somebody was to them. Deal with it in your prayer closet. And press on for Jesus Christ. I couldn't tell you how many times I have sincerely and genuinely wanted to quit. But what do I say to all the people that I've told that Jesus is wonderful and there's no better life than this? How do I walk away from it? God, let me dry my Saturday night tears and walk in there Sunday morning and sing your praise because you deserve it. I thought, honestly, the things that tempted me at 19 when I first got saved wouldn't tempt me anymore. I'd like to report to you that temptation is a thing of the past. I'd like to report to you that my old nature was eradicated, that my flesh gave up. None of that's happened. So look at all these preachers falling. Everyone could fall if he wanted to. All these preachers go bad. One, it's a woman. One, it's money. One, it's this. One, it's that. That stuff's waved in the face of everybody that serves God or serves the devil. Paul didn't sell out to the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, so you can serve me. I'm going to keep the devil away. This church was built, and the church before it was built, and the church before that was built. For 2,000 years, the church has been built by men who were tempted and didn't fall, the same way the other men were tempted who did fall. Don't think you come to an altar and dedicate your life to Jesus Christ, God's going to keep enemies away and God's going to keep temptations away. You're just going to have to love the Lord enough to build His church. Listen, you can like him or not like him. Personally, I'm not a fan. But Joel Osteen, he's, as men go, he's a pretty good-looking guy. Joel Osteen, as men go, he's a pretty famous guy. Joel Osteen, as men go, he's loaded. You don't think that guy's got women hurling themselves at him all the time? Look, I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm simply saying, you put yourself out there and you associate your name with Jesus Christ. You don't have to like the guy. The devil's coming after Jimmy Swaggart. The devil's coming after Billy Graham. The devil, you don't have to like them. When people think of someone in this country and they associate their name with Christianity, the Jews are going to come after them, the Gentiles are going to come after them. I was going to be a preacher, I was going to dedicate my life to the Lord, I was going to be a missionary, but you know, then I started having all these enemies and all these critics and all these... Yeah, the lying in wait of the Jews. People want to put him in jail. People want to silence him. People want to kill him. People want to mess him up. But he loved Jesus enough to just walk right past all of it and keep serving the Lord. Praise God. Verse 20. And now, I'm sure I've told you this before. My wife says, you got to stop telling some of these stories. They're so old. Anyway, I was at this church one time, and I've been, like this summer, I'm going, and I hadn't had a haircut. And I went in one of these churches, and my hair was down on my collar. In some places, you'd be better off drinking a beer than having your hair on your collar, you know. And this guy comes up, and he just flipped the back of my hair, and he said, starting to look like Joel Osteen. Well, I went the next day and got a haircut, and I walked up to him that night, and I said, you happy? Now I look like Joyce Meyer. Some of you didn't like that. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now we're going to talk about public ministry tonight. We're not going to talk about door knocking tonight. We're going to talk about what he did. You know something, brother? You're still here because you wanted to live for the Lord. Those hundreds of people that left, they left because they wanted to learn about the Lord. Here's why I say that. At any given time, someone in a church like this, someone in a church like ours, at any given time, has a problem in their life. And that problem is usually because of some sin in their life. You know what a minister of God does? He doesn't keep back the truth from the Bible about what you're doing and why you need to stop doing it and what's going to happen to you if you continue doing it. See, Paul, when he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, he's not talking about explaining to you what the mark of the beast looks like. He's not talking about explaining to you the 5, 6, 7 different raptures that he found in the Bible. He's talking about what's going to keep you out of the divorce court and keep you out of the rescue mission and keep you out of the unemployment line. He's not holding back what you need from the Bible. God built his church with men who didn't say, well, you know, if I deal with that, I'm probably going to lose 3 or 4 people. You're going to lose them anyway. You're going to lose them from the church, or you're going to lose them to the devil. You got to deal with sin. You got to tell people what they need to hear. Man, I love our young people growing up in our church. They're out, man, they're out witnessing. They're out singing in public places. They're out putting out gospel tracts. They're out knocking on doors. They're going on mission trips. Praise the Lord. And I love them enough to sit down with some of them and say, do not get interested in him. Do not get interested in her. And that her parents go to the church. Now they're offended. His parents go to the church. Now they're offended. You know how offended you'll be 10 years down the road if I don't say that? Preacher, why didn't you tell me that guy was? Preacher, why didn't you tell me that girl was? Well, you know, I didn't want to what? Lose your tithe? You want to be in a good church? Okay, so two, come on, help me out. You want to be in a good church? All right. Everybody in a good church is not good all the time. So in order for you to get good and the church to stay good, the preacher has to tell you whatever has to be dealt with from the Bible. Paul said, I did that. If you needed something, I didn't hold it back. Might have hurt you, might have hurt me, might have hurt us both, but got to let it go. Here it comes. Verse 20 says this. I came by God's prophet among you, but have showed you and have taught you. Young man, we'll get to you in a minute. If you want to learn the Bible, it is easy to learn the Bible. If you'll dedicate yourself, we can put you in a Bible institute and meet with you 3 or 4 nights a week, and we can teach you the Bible in a very, very short period of time. We can't teach you to show it first and then teach it. You know, stand up here and preach truth to people and preach to people about marriage and the family and soul winning and humility. You can who can't preach a sermon on humility? You look up the verses, you read the verses, you preach. And then walk out and brag about what a great preacher you are. Paul said, I didn't just tell you, I showed you. I showed you. Thank God for a church full of men can show you how to earn a living and show you how to love your wife and show you how to raise your children and show you how to raise your bills and show you how to lead somebody to Christ and show you how to stand up against wickedness. Not just teach it, show it. Praise the Lord. You can hear sermons all day and all night on the internet. We got some on there. We got sermons of mine on there. I don't know that I ever preached them. There they are. Somebody come in and say, hey, would you preach that? I don't remember preaching it. Anyway, but I can't show you how to live the Christian life preaching a sermon to you on the internet. You get in a church, people take you by the hand and walk you through it. Praise God. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound. Kind of funny. He says, I don't know what's going to happen to me there. And God's been telling him chapter after chapter what's going to happen to him. He's hoping. I'm going to climb over that prophet that said I'm going to get locked up in the prison house if I go to Jerusalem. I'm going to hope God will override what God said. Anyway, even Paul does that. 24. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course. I have been so broken in my heart and in my soul when people, God has allowed me to keep their marriages together. God has allowed me to pay their mortgages so they don't lose their house. God has allowed me to pay somebody to repair their car so they could get to work and not lose their job. And then they leave the church and talk about how you don't have any love and how you're hateful and how you're mean. And you got to sit there and explain to your kids why somebody that sat at your table so many nights now is on the internet trying to destroy you. But you know what Paul said? I've got to plant my feet here and let my heart break and not move. I got to plant a flag here for Jesus Christ and let somebody rip my guts out and not go after them because this is my place. He didn't say none of these things hurt me. He didn't say none of these things scare me. He didn't say none of these things discourage me. He said, but I'm not moving. I'm not moving. That's who built the church at Ephesus. That's who built the church, who built the church, who built the church, who built the church, that eventually built the church that you're in right now. The winds of doctrine blow, we're not moving. The winds of societal standards blow, we're not moving. The winds of church emerging and unemerging and coming out and going for all that. We're not moving. We're not moving. Jesus freaks can come and go and you know, all that. We're going to stay right here. We're going to stay right here. Him singing, preaching, witnessing, praying, Bible teaching. It's worked for 2,000 years. It'll keep working. Well, he said, I'm not moving, not moving. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. It's not. We talked about that last night. We're not going to go over that again. So that I might finish my course, but then here it is, with joy. With joy. See, what's a blessing is 25 years ago, these three men enjoyed what they were doing. And 25 years later, they're enjoying what they're doing. I don't want to just keep going, but I hate everybody, and I'm mad at everybody, and I'm bitter at everybody, and I'm mad at God because it didn't go as well as I thought it was going to go. Paul didn't get his joy from the Jews. He didn't get his joy from the lost people. He's got all these tears and temptations. Doesn't look like he's getting much joy from a lot of the saved people. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. He's enjoying it. Praise the Lord. Man, first time I ever came here, you'd be singing a song and Brother Jay's up here carrying on and hollering, waving his arms and saying stuff that you can't hear, but it's just a blessing. And tonight he's up here doing the same thing. Down to one leg, mind you, but he's still at it. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This is not a death march.
Amen.
We're not enduring to the end. The Jews in the tribulation endure to the end. We're not enduring to the end. We're enjoying it, enjoying it, enjoying it, translated, enjoying it, enjoying it, enjoying it. We're just going to relocate. We're not going to get to heaven and finally, we can be happy. Who wants that? Let me upset some of you just a little bit. These mega churches and these box store Christianity things, it's not just the rock music. It's not just the bad clothes. It's not just the lax morals. If your life's falling apart and your life stinks, and you go to a place where everybody's happy and jumping up and down and waving your arms, that's attractive. I'm miserable. Look how happy these people are. The next week, somebody says, well, you shouldn't go there. They got bad doctrine. Come to church with me. And you walk in there, and everybody's frowning, and everybody's sour, and everybody's mad, and everybody's, oh, they're full of the devil, and they're full of the devil, and they're full of the devil, and we're all full of the devil. Who's coming back to that? I was depressed before I went to church. Now I'm suicidal. You can dress right and have some joy. You can be righteous and have some joy. God didn't sentence you to church. Man, I don't get it. Preachers get up, man, they hate women, they hate everybody that doesn't look like them, they hate everybody that doesn't read what they read, they hate everybody that doesn't like the one preacher left in the world they like. Oh, I want to go back there. Why? I might finish my course with joy. His body's been beaten to a pulp. He's been left for dead. He's been in and out of jail. He's been lied about. He's been slandered. He's been hounded from one city to another. And he said, I sure am enjoying this thing. It's almost done. I'm still enjoying this thing. There was a man, I'm so thankful I got to know him, J. Bennett Collins. He was the song leader for Oliver Green when they were having the tent meetings in the 40s and 50s. Tent meetings that would last 6, 7, 8 weeks. 400 and 500 and 600 people saved, and churches started out of those tent meetings that are still going today. And Bennett Collins preached until he was 92 years old. And he would go and preach revival meetings in churches that were 2 nights and 3 nights, and not one lost person would come. And he was the sweetest, happiest, most joyful man. And on his deathbed, he said, my friend Rick Baker went to see him, and he said, Brother Collins, what do you want us to remember? That man had traveled the world preaching the gospel, led thousands and thousands of people to Christ, and he's on that deathbed, he smiled, and he said, love people and don't get bitter. Worldwide radio ministry. It's still on the air. Love people and don't get bitter. You know what he did? He finished his course with joy. Come on. Come on. We can't go out there and tell the world our life is better than theirs and then drag ourselves around like it's torture. I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. You know what the Bible said in the Old Testament? You know what he's quoting? If they hear and refuse, it's on them, but there's no blood on your hands. He didn't say, I want everybody, but I told everybody. He didn't say everybody got saved, but everybody knew how. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let's read it this way. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He told it all to everybody that would listen. 33. And he wasn't in it for the money. Good thing. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I think we have some wealthy people in our church. But I honestly know who a couple of them are because they've told me or a friend of theirs told me. But I don't know. You got money? You rich? What? Somebody walks through the door. We don't go out in the parking lot and see what kind of car they drive. There's people dirt poor love Jesus and people filthy rich that love Jesus and the opposite on both ends of the spectrum. If you can give, you ought to be given. And God will bless you for it. And you'll never want. But if you don't give, keep coming. Hear the Bible, learn to love Jesus. Maybe you'll start giving one day. We don't want you here for your money. Takes money to do all this. All this takes money. Some people pay for it. Some people don't. America's that way. The world's that way. We're not going to build a church and charge admission at the door. You know, listen, well, yeah, that church, I tell you, they want my money. Really? All they want is your money. Call a shrink and ask them what they're going to charge you for 30 minutes to listen to you complain. And then call your pastor and ask what his rate is for 30 minutes. His rate's zero. Zero. You want prayer? No charge. You don't have to buy a candle. No charge. Man, I was at the funeral home, and the man, the funeral home talent, they call me when nobody in the family knows anybody to preach a funeral. That can get wild. Nobody, the whole family, nobody knows a preacher. There was some interesting. Anyway, so I go in there, and the funeral home guy says, "So what's your rate?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "What do you charge to a funeral?" And I said, I'm just so naive. I said, "They do that?" I'm talking, man, I don't know what the rate is up here. I'm talking about priests and rabbis and $600-$700 to do a funeral. Maybe you want to go out and buy a collar. And I'm thinking, how do I charge people money to comfort them when grandma dies? These people didn't build this church to get your money. They built this church to minister to your soul. There's a guy in our church, he does hangs wallpaper. And he came in 2 weeks ago on a Sunday. He said, "I thought you'd like to hear this." And I said, "Yeah, what's that?" He said, "I did wallpaper this week for a guy that's a director of one of the funeral homes here in town." And he said, when I went to give him a gospel tract, he said, "Where do you go to church?" And I told him, and he said, I can't tell you how much I admire your pastor." He said, "He comes in here and he treats total strangers like they're his own family, and I've seen him pay for their funerals." Now, you know what that is? That's a guy, he may never walk through the door of our church, but you know what he knows? We are not after people's money. We're there to minister people and to help people. That's who built this church. Not money-loving, covetous people. People love souls. And God will provide the money. He says in verse number 34, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities." He wasn't lazy. We talked about that this morning. "Them that were with me, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak." And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And again, last night we covered that. Everybody in the church isn't strong. Everybody in the church can't be strong. You know, we started out, I know Jay preached this, Joe preached this. "Bless God, if you're not at every service, you're not here every time the doors are open." Then one day you get old enough to realize, you know what a broken hip does to somebody? You know what arthritis in the spine does to somebody? You know what leukemia treatments do to somebody? And one day it just kind of starts dawning on you, everybody's not as strong as these 25-year-old bucks running around here. Everybody's not as full of energy as these 30-year-old ladies in the prime of life. You know what a church needs? It needs young people on fire and giving all their energy to Jesus Christ. But it also needs to understand and appreciate that sometimes people just weak and they're doing the best they can and they're giving it all they got and they don't got much left. And Paul said, "I could stand out there in the arena and take a beating and preach the gospel to the heathen. And I could help some aged saint get up the steps into the church building. And I could do both with equal zeal." That's who built a church like this. And the one before it. And the one before that. God help us to keep it going. All right. Next generation. Where are we going to be 25 years from now? Verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Then Jesus Christ is God. There's the deity of Christ right there. If God bought the church with his own blood, who's shedding blood on the cross? It's God. Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall..." not maybe, no doubt about it, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know what your job is? You don't know this. You know what your job is? You haven't been told everything. You know what your job is? So much is kept secret. Your job is to be responsible for the next 25 years of people silently disappearing from this church fellowship, because if they didn't leave, they were going to ruin it. People come and say, "Pastor, where's so-and-so?" They're just not here anymore. Well, why not? Well, they're just going somewhere else. You know why not? Because they're a heretic, or they're a pervert, or they're an... And you can't let that stay. Surrounding this church at all times, surrounding every Bible-believing church at all times, are intelligent, energetic, zealous Calvinists, hyperdispensationalists, charismatics, libertines, waiting for the first crack in the wall of righteousness and truth so they can sweep in, hand out their literature and their DVDs and their pamphlets and start a little study group and turn the whole direction of the thing. And you young men have been blessed to have pastors and deacons and church leaders to do that for you. But you got to decide, I'm going to learn what Calvinism's all about. I'm going to learn what Arianism's all about. I'm going to learn what this humanism's all about. I'm going to learn what this emerging church movement is all about. And I'm going to spot it the minute that wolf starts peeking his head over the fence. And I'm going to run that thing off. Somebody's done it for you your whole life. But those people are getting to the place where it's hard for them to run all the way across the field with that shepherd's staff in their hand. You're going to have to pick up that staff and run that wolf out of here. The devil's not after the Methodist church. He's got it. He's not after the Congregational church. He's got it. He's not after the Episcopal church. He's got it. He wants this one. He's got all kinds of appealing doctrines. You're tired of witnessing, you're tired of door knocking, you're tired of street preaching, here's Calvinism. You want to study the Bible and learn the deeper things? I mean, go really, really deep. Here comes hyper-dispensationalism. You're tired of losing people because all the rules and all the regulations and the teenagers don't like it? Here comes somebody that's King James only and all for miniskirts. Paul said, they can't wait for me to go, because they know I'll fight them. Now, who's going to step up and fight them? Come on, young man. It's been so good for you. It's been so easy for you. Somebody decided what the music was going to be. Somebody decided what the standard was going to be. Somebody decided what the evangelism was going to be. Somebody decided what the version was going to be. Somebody decided what the doctrine was going to be. Are you going to decide it for your generation? Somebody's waiting to come in here and change the whole direction of this thing. You that started this church have seen it happen. You think this work is better than that work was? You think you know more about the Bible than those guys knew about the Bible? You think you're more energetic and zealous for the Lord than those guys were? Not a chance. Nice is not a substitute for right. You should be right and nice, but you shouldn't accept wrong because it's presented to you nicely. Now, you know who he's, let me remind you of something. Look back here at verse number 19, or 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the bums of the church, called the backsliders of the church, called the carnal wipeouts of the church. Who'd he call? The elders of the church. You think Paul's ordaining elders that don't meet the qualifications God told Paul to write down for elders? These guys are the cream of Paul's crop. Paul taught them. Come on. They're not taught by some third-rate guy that went to a Bible school that was kind of half King James and half Greek, and they did, you know, you understand? Paul taught these guys. These are the elders, ordained by Paul to be the spiritual leaders in the church at Ephesus. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. Isn't that amazing? So, you know, I thank God I'm in a church. I've been taught sound doctrine. You think they weren't? I've been taught holy living. You think they weren't? These are the elders. And Paul said, as soon as I'm gone, some of you guys are going to ruin this thing. If the rest of you let them. Twenty-five years ago, many of you young men were not born. But 25 years from now, the men that started this work and the women that started this work will be with the Lord. You are going to have to make sure that perverted doctrine and perverted practice and perverted living is never acceptable in Old Paths Bible Baptist Church. It's up to you. You cannot like him because he wasn't your stripe. But John Wesley would put every one of us to shame when it came to separated living and outward and inward righteousness. I believe that. And today, all over the world, Wesleyan and Methodist churches are flying sodomite flags over the front door of their church buildings. How does a man that holy look at his heritage? Thank God he can't see it. How does his heritage stand for perversion? Because somebody allowed it to happen. Somebody said, well, Wesley was too strict. Wesley, and somebody's going to say, some of you young people are going to say, well, you know, Brother Joe's a really nice guy, but he takes it a little too far. Brother Jay, he's a cool guy, but he just, you know, the times. So how do you know that? Because some of you think that already. Love this church. Love what it stands for. You love what it's been for 25 years. Then buy into it and purpose in your heart, I will never be the pervert that messes it up. Doctrinal pervert, moral pervert, scripture pervert. That's what he said. Perverse things being spoken in a church founded by Paul the Apostle. How can it be? But he said it will be. He didn't say they might. He said they will. They will. As soon as I'm gone. As soon as I'm gone. You know why? They want a following. That's what he said. Draw away disciples after themselves. Well, I don't see how that could. You don't see how that could be? Really? You get 10 teenagers that aren't buying into what the preacher says and they're all quiet. Until one of them has the nerve to say, I'll go against it. And now you got a 17, 18-year-old kid with 10 followers challenging the leadership of the pastor and his followers. If that goes on amongst the youth now, you know it's going to go on amongst you when you're adults. The King James only position's not a popular one. The separation position's not a popular one. The public evangelism position's not a popular one. Somebody's going to ask you to water it down. Somebody's going to ask you to move it. Somebody's going to ask you to give in just a little bit so we can have more people. Who's going to make sure this church doesn't change? Who's going to be the next generation that'll give it their all? He says, verse number 31, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Who would you watch? Wolves? Later. Men speaking perverse things? Later. Today, young man in your 30s, today, young man in your 20s, today, young ladies, you look in that mirror and you say, is my heart straying from what God showed these men and these women was right? Do I see any, when the full moon comes out, am I turning into a wolf? God help me. God help you. What'll keep it what it's been? Verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which, not who, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Oh, I got to say this so carefully. I believe in the, well, let's say it this way. In our town, when a woman decides to commit adultery and leave her husband, there is a Baptist church 10 miles from ours that will take her in and let her teach Sunday school while she's living with a man she's not married to. You know what that church believes in? They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They love God. They love Jesus. How can they be so corrupt and so wicked? Because they don't believe his word. I had a man sit in my office. He said, I had hoped my wife would come back until she joined that church and they told her she wouldn't do anything wrong. If she would read the Bible, she'd know she was doing something wrong. But she's found a church that told her, don't worry about the Bible. Jesus loves you. So what am I saying? It's great to love God. It's great to love Jesus. But if you've created God after your own image, that God can't build you up. That God can't keep this church, one of the great churches in America. It's his word. It's his word that'll make you a godly husband. It's his word that'll make you a godly wife. It's his word that'll make you a godly Christian. Everybody in America's got a Jesus. Everybody in the world's got a God. So why are they living the lives they're living? Because they don't have that book. They're not going by that word. This church, listen, here's what you know. When you come to church here for 25 years, somebody's going to open that book. And they're going to say, this is what the book says about that, and that, and that, and that. And if your life matches the book, you're right. And if your life doesn't match the book, you're wrong. You got to keep it that way. If you don't keep it that way, in come the humanist wolves. You want to give to missions? I'll tell you how to give to missions. This would be a great missions program. Put a jar or a bowl beside your easy chair. I'm not recommending you watch it, but just if you watch, just pick one. Fox News, MSNBC, CNN. and put a bowl beside you. And every time somebody on there says, I think, what do you think? I think. Well, what do you think? Well, he thinks. Well, they think. Every time they say, I think, put a dollar in a bowl. And whenever somebody says, the Word of God says, you can take it all back out of the bowl and put it back in your wallet. At the end of the month, whatever's in the bowl, give it to missions. You know what? You know what? If you're not careful 25 years from now, what do you think? How does yours read? What does yours say? What did God say to you? How did the Lord speak to your heart? We're going by the Bible. This word will build you up. This word will build your family. It'll build your life. It'll build your heart. It'll build your mind. You guys got to sell out to this Bible. This can't be just a place to come and get a pretty girl to marry. Can't just be a place to come and get a hunky man to take care of you. You got to believe this book. This church was built on the Word of God. I know you think it was built on the splendid personalities of two of the most charming men God's ever given to America. And while that has a lot to do with it, it's this book that saved yours. It's this book that brought you out of darkness. It's this book that got you off the bottle. It's this book that helped you flush those drugs down the toilet. It's this book that put your marriage back together. It's this book that made your children a joy to your heart. But if you're soft on the book at 18, if you're soft on the book at 25, if you're soft on the book at 30, when these men die, the whole church will be soft on the book. What's it going to be? You going to be a wolf fighter? What's it going to be? You going to be a pervert silencer? What's it going to be? You going to be somebody that says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says? If so, when they roll out that banner in 2043, and they open the side doors of that van and drop our wheelchairs down in the parking lot, we roll in here, sleep through the shouting and the singing, this thing will be just what it is tonight. What it is tonight has been determined by the people who have put in the miles. But what it's going to be next anniversary, that's up to you young people. There's no secondhand salvation and there's no secondhand spirituality. You're going to have to decide for yourself, I'm going to keep this church great. I'm going to keep this church strong. And you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. God help you. God help you. Father, thank you, Lord, for all these young people. Thank you, Lord, for all these older people that have given such a great head start to these youngsters. God, I pray for these young men, these young women, they'd purpose in their heart, I'm going to be as dedicated to you as the people that built this church for me. I'm going to be as zealous for you as the people I watched growing up. Lord, help us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.